To go back to Genesis 35, and in verse 14, we have left off. Jacob had come back to Bethel, where God had reminded him to come to, and that's a good thing. When he'd gone through all the things that had changed his life, and he'd gone through all the things that had put the dealings of God through his life, and God is really famous for this. That's why we use the words the dealings of God. And the reason for this is, bottom line here, is that there's a lot of stuff in our character that needs changing. When God dips into some of the things in our life, we get nervous. But when he gets in and dips into personality changes, character changes, and things like this, we don't just get nervous, we lose it. Okay? What do you lose? When God starts dealing with our personality and our character, that's one of the most difficult things to deal with, because that you're dealing with me. As long as you're touching my kid, don't touch my kid. But when you deal with me, you're dealing right down where grassroots, bottom line, the center nerve, the central nerve in your being is. And God has to deal with this. And God has to deal with our character. He has to deal with our personality. Personality is person. It has to do with you. It has to do with ego. It has to do with pride or humility, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. It's what makes human beings what they are. And what makes you, what differentiates you from any other person, that's why you have a personality. You're not just a person, but you're an individual person, and you are like you are. And when God affects any changes in this, that becomes very difficult for us, very difficult. Look, when God messes with your calling, that's bad enough, because we all have natural giftings and callings and things that came with us by birth that we are instinctively led to go ahead and fulfill. When God messes with that and he says, look, I've got another call for you, and it isn't the one you were born with, I'm asking you to lay aside the one you were born with, which instinctively brings joy to you. In other words, when you're doing a job you really have an aptitude for and you really enjoy and you really like, you can have fun that way. The truth of the matter is you're having fun doing it. But when you have to do something you just absolutely don't like at all, it doesn't become a grudge anymore. It's just absolutely something that's killing you. You have high levels of stress in your life doing something you don't like, okay? And some people are so stubborn that way, or so fixed, should I say, because if I use stubborn, we'll take it another way. But so fixed that way that they will not do anything that they don't like, even from the beginning. If they don't like chores, they'll try to get out of it. We were just visiting somebody a few days ago and learned that their daughter at home was trying to weasel out of something because the grandmother was trying to make her fold some clothes. And so she'd called her dad, which is the ex, not the husband in the home anymore, but weasel out of it. And there the father was with a sheriff to try to put order in this house because this child was being mistreated. And when the sheriff found out that the mistreatment was that she had to fold clothes, he left disgusted and would have beat the brains out of the kid. But here's a child that doesn't like to fold clothes, doesn't like to do chores, and so did a very manipulative thing to get out of it. This is how bad it is even when we're kids. I mean, we're talking about not 10 years old, and we're talking about manipulation, control, and everything else to get out of something I don't like or don't want. So imagine when God starts messing with my calling, and my calling is now something I didn't have in mind, I don't like, I don't have natural aptitudes for, it has nothing to do with my personality, I hate the thing, and I'm driven to do it all the days of my life, and told that I should serve the Lord with gladness, and to do it with a smile, and to serve him with all my heart, because he doesn't want half a heart thing. Well, how can I serve him with all my heart when half my heart's over on this? So you have to die to everything you like, and live to everything you don't like. Now that, honey, is a personality change. And when God starts working with personality, he starts messing with you. And when he does, we have some serious stress levels in our life. Because this is the hardest thing for us to accept from God, is changes in these areas that we are fixed in. And personality is an area of high fixation. We are fixed in these personality traits that we have for ourselves. And you see, that starts touching on identity. Now, I don't want to go psychology this morning, so I'm going to stay away from that. But it starts messing with your identity, who you feel you are and who you're secure in what you are and how stable you are and what you know you are. We're willing to let God change the things of our life that we don't like. But we don't want him changing the stuff we like. That makes us who we are. God doesn't necessarily have to mess with the things we don't like, because a lot of the stuff we don't like are things that he's asking us to do or to deal with. Just check this out. When God puts you in a situation where he starts dealing with natural traits in us that are normal in all of us, and that's that we all just like our privacy, and we don't like people stepping into that area within us. There's a name for that. I forget right now. Yeah, into our space. We don't like people stepping into our space. So when God starts messing with that one, he'll create some real stress for you, because he'll have you have a children's home, or he'll ask you to reach out to young people and then stick about 30 of them in your home for 4 years that do nothing but drive you absolutely nutcase. And you see all the bad changes in your own kids that are sleeping in the beds with them, and you have all this mess carrying on, and it's doing some serious changing in you. So there's a lot of rights that you have to give up. There's a lot of things that we normally have rights that God gives us a right for. You have a right for. Your privacy is a right of your own. Even the government here in the United States honors that one. Only dictators don't. And when God starts messing with you, the first idea that we get in our mind of God is what? A dictator. Because he's messing seriously with me. Into my private space comes all these things I want to push out and get away that are obligating me to come into some changes. And God's up there in heaven smiling, because when God made us, he knew he only had like 10% of what he needed out of us. And so God's going to get the rest out of us. It's just like Esther was saying this morning, every time they've changed her from one place to another, there's all these tests, all these examinations, all this cramming, all this studying, all this memorizing of all kinds of things. Why on earth did they have to memorize all the things that have to do with cosmetics in a plane if they're going to take you away from cleaning it to doing something else to it? Now why memorize every part on an aircraft just because they're going to move you from here to do it? Why? Because they're messing with your personality. What they're doing is that they're enlarging her. And the reason is, it's her fault, really. Don't feel sorry for her. Because when she went in there, she'd tell her supervisors over and over and over, said, I want to try every department and know everything there is so that I can be put anywhere here or there or wherever the need is, because I plan to stay with this company and I plan to move on, and I don't just want to know my little section, I want to know everything there is to know. So hello, here she is finding out everything there is to know. But let me tell you, that will stress you. That will mess with you. There's people that can't handle that. They can do their one little thing and get really good at what they do, and don't mess with them. That's all they can handle. Now, the truth is, you can handle a whole lot more than what we think we can handle. How many of us have cried uncle to God? Say, uncle, 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 God, I can't take any more. Lord, I just can't take any more. And how many of you that have sort of half raised your hand so the guy in front of you can't tell? And that's amazing. When I make questions like this, do you know who the people are that raise the hands the highest? The last guys, because nobody can see him. And then about halfway in, you get this, and then up front, nobody even moves. This is an amazing thing. I see this all the time, but it's us being totally honest with one another and with God, We get to the place of yelling, uncle. When we get to that place, say, God, I can't take any more. How many of us, and don't raise your hand now so I don't have to go through this again, how many of us have found out that you've gone way beyond those limits? We have gone way beyond the limits that we thought we just couldn't take anymore. God, just take me. I got to die now. This is the point to die. This is your perfect moment. I can't take any more of this. And it's amazing how much more than that we could take. And then comes the relief, and oh, how sweet the relief is. And you say, all right, this is the end. God's not testing me on this one anymore. Well, he won't for a few years until you get nice and used to living at that plateau again. And then when the Lord starts messing with you, he starts where he left off, and where he left off was way beyond where you thought you couldn't handle, but now there's been a little bit of growth. It's like they do when they want to train you to build your muscles. Each day, they want to take you a little bit further than you were the day before to make your muscles do what they couldn't do the day before. And so what they're doing is building capacity for more. Your brain can handle it, but not all at once. And God knows the break points. And you say, well, how does God know the break points? Well, I can tell you by experience that God knows the break points because he just keeps pushing until you break. And he says, checkpoint. This is a bookmark. We put a bookmark. Haven't you ever done that on the internet? You go in there, you see either my favorites or my bookmarks or whatever. You like something, you check it out, put it in there, and it's a memory that goes back to it. This is God. God knows exactly how far he could take me. So now he backs off. He knows how far I can do it. He backs off, and he starts working and working and working and working on my personality and character. And when he gets me to that place again where I broke before, hello, I discover something brilliant. I'm at the same place and I'm not breaking. I can handle some more. How much more? Only God knows. Sure, how does he find out? He keeps pumping. He keeps pushing. He keeps trying. Haven't you ever heard us use these expressions, don't push it? Because you know you're right at the limit. You know that you're really close. And they keep pushing that button. Don't push it. Don't push it. And then you get louder. Don't push it. You know, and when we start crying, uncle, when we start saying, God, I can't handle this anymore, he knows that we're really close. But that is the point. From that point on is the point you develop for more. So he has to push you beyond that point. He has to. You don't break at that point. You just know you're close. But God makes that you're close further and further away until he builds into our personality. He's a master builder. He is a wonderful person. He's not out there to destroy you. He's not out there to hurt you. He's not out there to bust you up. He's not out there to do anything wrong to you or to me. He is out there to build character. He is out there to make us stronger. He's out there to make us a better Christian tomorrow than we were yesterday. And you say, well, you know, I just can't be a Christian like I used to be because I just failed the Lord today. Yeah, you failed on something you haven't been tried before. But you're not failing them on stuff you've been tried before, because all the things that we've learned is a lesson you don't do. A word to the wise, they say, is sufficient. So if you can learn by hearing, that could well be said about the Word of God. You know, instead of explaining all the bottom line to you, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is pretty good because it actually tells you a few things that are going to happen to you if you go that route. But it does tell you it's best if you don't go that route. Just don't do that. Well, you know us. If something says don't, that means do. We don't see the N apostrophe T. We just don't. And anytime God says don't do this, it's not because he's up there as a lawgiver in heaven that doesn't have anything else to do but write more laws. God's just up there seeing in the future and says, oh boy, that really did a mess. We better back out of that one. We're not going to go down this road. So he writes. This is his word. This is what he says. This is the manual. This is what we go by. But this is what we call a word to the wise is sufficient. We ought to be able to avoid most things in our life just by going by what this says and doing it. As all of us have discovered, there's a part of our personality that interprets do out of don't, that can't see the N apostrophe T. It just says, sees the D-O. And so when God says don't, the first thing we ask about all these don'ts is why? Let me put it this way. I'm being very practical with you. I don't know why the Holy Spirit has me do this morning, because I came with a totally different message out of Jacob to preach to you today. I was going to go on the stones of remembrance. I've learned the last few weeks that I open my mouth and the Holy Spirit has something to say first, and he just wants to talk about something else first before we ever go into a message, and sometimes we get into the message, sometimes we don't. The Holy Spirit has something to say for us, because we interpret do's out of don'ts and we interpret don'ts out of do's. There's a part of our personality that's not obedient. We just don't, I don't know what there is about obedience, but it just doesn't do us right. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be right. He wants us to get down to the place where we just do what he asks us to do. So when we ask God the question, why, do you think God doesn't answer us? Because most of us think God doesn't answer us. Yes, he does. Anytime you ask the question why, you're going to get the answer to your question, but not in the book. God only writes the things to avoid because he has seen the path. When you ask him why, it's because it's in your heart not to do it anyway. So God's going to answer your why by you walking down the line and finding out why. Where is the answer to your question why? In the road you take when you pass by the stop sign. Anything after the stop sign on that road is going to give you all the detailed answer to your question. In fact, it's like a newspaper. There's the headlines. As soon as you go through it, it's like, whoops. You can walk into the wrong bathroom at the airport and it's like, whoops, you can stop there. Or you can be like a bull in a china shop. You can just walk all the way in there and make the biggest fool out of yourself and everybody else that's in there. It just depends on how far down the line you walk after you see you've missed it. Amen? And so you're still going all the way in there. Why, God? Why, God? Why? And now suddenly shame and a red face and screaming everywhere and police coming over and being nabbed and taken off somewhere. And you're saying, God, why? Why? Don't ask why, because now you're headed for prison and you'll find out why. How many of you know that we're one big why bunch of people? I have never been in a country of why people more than here. We have to know everything. Honey, sometimes it's just good not to have to know anything. Sometimes it's good just to be simple, take God at His word. If He says no, I don't need to know why. I just know it ain't so good. Anytime there's an N apostrophe T on it, it means it's not so good down that road. It's just best not even to check it out. Go down another one. Check all the ones that don't have N apostrophe T on it. Check all the things that God says to do. And if God says to do this and you're saying why, that's okay. You're going to get your answer. Just walk. And now you're saying, oh, God, I didn't know that there was that much happiness down this road. I didn't know there was so much sense of fulfillment down this road. I didn't know there was so much anointing down this road. I didn't know there were so many rewards down this road. I didn't know that doing this that you said to do has this much riches of revelation involved in it. I didn't know that it just has so much fulfillment in it. I didn't know. So you can do something God says, hey, why, God? Why do I have to do this? Well, fine, you can ask a question, but you're going to find out as you walk that road too. So there's two roads, the do and the don't. God says, I put before you life and I put before you death. Choose life. Now, why would God say choose life? See, there I am again. Why? Why life, Lord? Well, I'll tell you what. Choose life and then find out. You'll get the answer to your question soon enough. You'll find out. While you're over here alive unto God, alive unto this world, full of God and full of His anointing, full of the joy of the Lord, yes, being tested, and yes, there's trials, and yes, the persecution, but you're making it through all this. And then you look over here and you see this disaster over here rolling on the ground, dragged out by cops into a life imprisonment sentence and abusing themselves with all kinds of things and sick with an AIDS that will kill them in a few years. And you're looking at yourself and you're comparing them and you're comparing you. You say, God, I think I've got the answers to my why. I think I know now why you said choose life. I'm alive today. I'm alive. I'm well. I'm doing great. And here's this person that I'm looking as, oh, God, I'm glad I'm not them. And God said, it all went back to your choice. Choose life. And so this is a little object lesson the Lord has for us this morning, is that all our whys get answered after you make the decision, and it will answer all your questions. But God has a manual here for us, trying to show us and teach us and tell us what things are good for us and what things the Lord has good for us. Choose those things. And God messes with our personalities. He messes with our character, and that creates high levels of stress. High levels of stress. Listen, it messes enough with people when he messes with your money. We're so money orientated that when he messes with our money, he's really messing with us. Have you noticed some of the attitudes people get about giving money to a church? I have heard the wildest things come out of people's mouth about that. Wow. And God's just trying to take them out of the land of stinginess. And here it comes. Why? Well, the only reason God would like you to give is because He loves prosperity. He loves prospering you. He wants to see you well. He wants to see things do well for us. And so God wants to teach us some of those lessons, and He's got to mess with some part of us in order to create that. And of course, oh my, the stress that it creates. But then say, God, why do I have to give to you? But you just decided to give anyway, sometimes with a bad attitude, and I hope they spend it the way I said, or whatever. And then when it's all said and done, even with your bad attitude and all, when things start coming your way, and when God starts blessing you and you look around that other people are really struggling and you're not, or you're looking around and seeing that God is providing let's say He didn't provide any more jobs, but all the crazy decisions you used to make with your money that used to wipe out your income every month and put you in debt every month suddenly aren't there anymore. God at the point of making bad decisions with money has brought the word of wisdom to you. and has brought the word of knowledge to you. And suddenly you've seen through it. So now you're not spending like you used to, or don't do stupid things like you used to. And now suddenly you could have been $700 more in debt with this, with that, with something else, but you're not. The word of wisdom has taught you, because God now is defending your resources because you are walking in obedience with Him. If you let God mess with you, although it creates stress, the outcome is something very desirable for all of us. So I guess the bottom line here, if you want me to say it in just a few words, is that although it creates a lot of stress and we don't like God messing with our character and personality, we do really like the results. If you'll just hang in there with God during the process, you will live long enough to see the results. So next time you're under stress with God's dealings, remind yourself, put a flag up, remind yourself, build a pile of rocks. I see we're coming back to the message now. Build a pile of rocks and remind yourself that the dealings of God in your life have a good purpose, and you're on your way to those good purposes. And before your life is out, you will have lived those good purposes and will rejoice before your God and before people that you endured the process to be in the position that God has put you now. You see, God looks at the end result. He knows what He's after. He knows, but He also knows that messing with us is going to really violently get a reaction from us. My, I look back on my life and I say, God, you know, we could have done without all that reaction along the line. It's like those pictures with two great big furrows where people drug their heels as He... I don't know why God has patience with us. He should have said, okay, you know what? If you don't want to come with me, don't. I'll just go alone. You just stay back there. And when the wolves come out and the lions come out, the man-eating lions come out at night, you'll holler and try and find, God, where are you? You know, next time, stick around. The problem with Jesus is that He goes to the terriblest places. I went through all my mind to find all these words I can't use and find one that I could. But God goes to all the terriblest places that you've got to follow Him in. I don't know why He does this. He goes to deserts of loneliness. He goes to deserts of pain. He goes to deserts of anguish. He goes to deserts of all kinds of things that we don't like to walk through. He walks all over flesh. I don't know what there is about flesh and God. He created it, but sometimes I think He just hates it because He just stomps all over it. I mean, He just gets all over your flesh, I'm telling you. The more it screams, it seems like the more He likes it. Have you ever heard of these people, that gory people that like to kill somebody, and the more, you know, gory it gets, the nicer they like it? Well, sometimes you can think of God doing that with the flesh. But let me tell you something. It's not that way. It's absolutely not that way. It's a loving Father that sees the end result and would like to spare you all that gore, would like to absolutely spare you. Do you know what creates the gore? Our reaction. Our fighting with God creates all this mess. And so you'd have thought that after Jacob fought with God all one night, and he ended up limping after that for the rest of his life, that he'd just done what God told him to do and get himself over to Bethel. But no, he still had other agendas. I'm not very quick to judge him. I see myself too much like him. Right? I see myself too much like him. And so God wants to mess with us. And that's the word He has, is that He wants to mess with us. There's a lot of people He's not messing with right now, but don't feel good for them. I think that they're losing out on a privilege. And if you think that God's being unfair to you, rejoice. Rejoice, my brethren. Rejoice. There's been times lately I feel like He's being very unfair to me. But I have to trust His loving heart and know that He doesn't take pleasure out of gore, because He says so. I don't take pleasure out of the killing of animals. I don't take pleasure out of gore and death. I take pleasure in good things. God takes pleasure in good things. He takes pleasure in the joy that He will see me have someday. And He takes pleasure in the joy He's going to see you have. Do you think your rebellion's too much for God? No. No, no, no. And if you don't think God uses people who are rebels, you've got another thing coming. God can use them any way He wants to His own glory. He used a Paul that was a rebel against His church, and He used him for His glory. Amen? And His glory, what brought glory to God is that Paul went ahead and did something for the church to establish the church of the Gentiles. But who's the father of all the rebels? Who's the father of all the rebels? You thought right, say it. No, who's the father of all the rebels? The devil. He is the rebel. He is the father of all rebels. He is a rebel himself. And God cast him out of heaven. Why don't you think God killed a lot of them? Do you think God couldn't? Why didn't he do away with the devil? Because he wanted to use the devil. God loves using rebels. And they will all glorify his name. It's just that God gave the devil all the dirty work so that someday at judgment he'd have to collect for everything he did, but at the same time he would serve God and he would serve his purposes. And let me tell you this, God has the devil more involved with his church than he does the world. Yes, he does. The devil's the best handyman God's got. He does everything God needs him and wants him to do. Every time God's going to put you through a trial, who's he call? Does a good job. The guy that does the best job. When God's got to put you through tribulation to enhance you and to enlarge you and to build capacity in you, who's he call? Who's his most faithful servant, willing and able? Come on, tell me. Whose kiss put Jesus on the cross? Whose kiss put the sealing touch to Jesus' coronation? Who sealed his glory forever? Who put the final touches to the purpose he'd ever come into this world for? To fulfill the perfect will of God on earth. The hardest part of fulfilling the perfect will of God in Jesus' life came at the end. And who was used as an instrument to help him all the way, to push him and help him and actually strangle him all the way, and he took him all the way to where all he had to do is just give up his life because nobody could take it. But if he could, the devil would have completed all the work. And then when he finished, he realized he'd been the biggest fool. He alone masterminded the master plan of God of bringing salvation to all creation. So who is the greatest evangelist of them all? Do you think God has problems with rebels? He sits in heaven and laughs. Now, if God doesn't like you, that's another problem, because if he doesn't like you, he'll still use you. And someday you're going to have to answer for everything you were used for. But meanwhile, you're serving God. He comes to the Lord every day to get his orders. How can I mess up your Christians? Well, I've got several of them that need messing up because I need to enlarge their character. I need to enlarge their personality. I need to enlarge their capacity. I need to enlarge them. I need to take them on to greater promotion. I need to promote a few. Here's their name. So-and-so lives in so-and-so place, and so-and-so lives in so-and-so place. And you can do this to them and that to them. Yes, sir. And I wish we were as obedient as the devil and as eager to do his will. Do you think for a moment the devil does things to you that God didn't order? You better check your doctor now. All the steps of the righteous are ordered by. All the circumstances, all the events in your life, they're all pre-planned. God knows all about everybody, and sometimes will tell you by prophecy years before any of it happens, all the ounds and ups and ups. So who planned them? So, well, now you're getting into, nah, I don't care. All I'm telling you is God's bigger than you think he is, and he's in more control than you think he is. And anytime you've got a problem, it's more a problem against God than anything else that you've got and that I have. You can point a finger at the preacher. You can point a finger at your husband or wife. But God put him there just to do that to your personality. You can divorce him, get rid of him. God will find some chummy one that will do a double better job the next round. Well, let's turn to Jacob. How many got something out of the Holy Spirit's chat to us this morning like every Sunday? Amen. It's taking the place of singing for some reason. We're going to tie into Genesis 35 where Jacob builds a pillar, came back to Bethel. And when Jacob comes back to Bethel, as the Lord had indicated, he had an encounter with God. He built an altar, and the altar he called El Bethel, and we covered that. And we covered the meeting with the Lord where the Lord spoke to him and gave him two names, and we covered the spiritual and natural name. And then we also covered some other details in there. And I'd like to go to a place now where after the altar and after the Lord spoke to him, Jacob builds a pile of rocks. Now, as soon as the Lord had gone up from him in Genesis 35, I believe it's around what? 14 is where he builds the altar, and where 13 is where God went up from him. So after the Lord goes up from him, he does three things, three particular things. One is he builds a pile of rocks. The second is he pours out an offering, a drink offering. And the second thing is he pours out oil. And so what we're going to look at is the pile of rocks this morning. because this is very significant in the life of Jacob, and it's a significant in our life, and it's something the Lord wants for us. And to do this, we're going to use God's Word a lot, and we're going to go into the Word of God, and it's not a bad thing. Anytime we cover the Word of God a lot, don't get too anxious, because sometimes in our busy life, we don't have time to read it as much as we should. And so when we cover some of these things, it just gives you an opportunity basically to be able to reminisce with the Lord the things that He has for us. So going back now to Jacob builds a pile of rocks, and what meaning could this have? The pile of rock had a spiritual meaning in his life and has a spiritual meaning in our life. And if I could put it this way, these piles of rocks means the memory associators. Piles of rocks were memory associators in the scripture. If you want me to put it another way, these stones represent any object or instrument we use to spark our memories. And so what Jacob was doing is he was putting a place of reminder. Now, let me take you back to the first time in Genesis 28:22, when Jacob turns his pillow stone into an object to remember the things the Lord had spoken to him of, and also as a reference point for a place of encounters with God. Because in that scripture he says, "And this stone which I have set up a pillar shall be God's house," shall be God's house. And so he had met with the Lord there. He felt the Lord dwelt there, and he could come back any time to that rock to find God. There are those places in your life, those milestones, we would call it, the milestones in your life, the places of reference to which we come back to where we've had encounters with God. And so Jacob did this with his first stone, the pillow. Now he's doing it again at the same place, Bethel, not the same stone, but he's putting once again because he had another encounter. This would become another milestone in his life. This would become another point of remembrance. Fuchsia Pickett once wrote a book and called it Stones of Remembrance. And although she uses the idea of the stones being made a pile of remembrance, she goes off into the stones being revelation of the things that God has taught her. However, the whole principle of the thing was that the stones that were piled up had basically the object of causing us to remember the things that God has said and done with us and the encounters the Lord has had with us. Let me tell you that in a world where we are plagued with lapses in our memories, because who knows of what? Maybe all the poisons that we're breathing in or the food we eat, who knows? More and more we have memory lapses and memory problems. People at younger and younger ages are losing memory. God wants us to set up things that are memory sparkers, that are memory reminders, that are memory associators. God wants us to do things. Some people put cards on a refrigerator. Other people write things into their computer and read them every once in a while. Other people will do different things. Whatever they are, there are places and points of reminders of things that were done before. Now, some people can come by later and take out what you have put there. I remember one time I had a real encounter with the Lord in a place in the third floor of a building in a certain city. It was a marvelous encounter with the Lord, and I took the chair I was sitting on when the Lord had come to me, and I put it in the middle of the room, and I said, and as I was leaving the room several hours later, I pointed to the chair and I said, "Lord, I will always remember that you met me there in that chair. It will be there forever." A year or two later, I went and visited the place, and of course, the chair had been removed. But I'll tell you where it was never removed, right here. I can still see the chair this day. I know exactly what the color of the floor was. I know exactly the building. I know exactly the place. And what I did that day, it's not what they did with what I did. It's what I did that day created a memory marker that I can go back to any day in my life. I remember pointing to the chair, and I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, this is where you met me. I know you do. Anytime I go back to this place again or come back to this place again, I'm going to move this chair out into the middle and I'm going to remind you that you met me here. This is a place where I had an encounter with you. Now, it doesn't only remind me of the encounter, but because I put that chair there, now I've done a lot of this stuff in my life, a lot of it. I also remember everything he said to me. I also remember that there was one thing I failed on that he asked me to do. You know, there's been all too many tears shed about that. But you see, that chair brings memories. How many of us have discovered in life that you just can't remember, and suddenly there's an associated thought or an associated event that, boom, sparks your memory, and you remember everything. You remember where you put it, you remember. Sometimes if you can't remember where you put something, you accidentally find it, and the moment you find it, you remember all the circumstances associated with it that put it right there. That is what the stones of remembrance are. There are those things that God wants us to do in our life to remember the things that He has spoken, commandments to us, not to the whole general world, not the whole Bible, but the things, the places you have met with God, the experiences you've had with God. You need to write them down. You need to do whatever you do best to remind yourself of those things, because the moment you can take your mind to that place, it will remember everything, every detail of that place once you're there. The problem is there's too many blockades in the road that don't let you back there. And I have a feeling that a lot of the blockades are from the enemy. Sometimes the answer you need to a problem that's right here, he's hiding from you because God's already given it to you. God's giving you the key to open the door that you're bound behind right now. He'll block your memories. If we put up stones of remembrance, if we do what Jacob did, if we'll put these stones of remembrance in place, then God can do what he needs to do. We have gone back now to two instances with Jacob. One is with his pillow stone, and now the second one is in Genesis 35, when he sets up again this pillar of stone. Before he ever pours anything on it, he sets it up. And you're saying, why? If you check it out, you'll see that it says that God who appeared to him went up from him, so Jacob built a pile of rocks. God appeared to him and went up from him, so Jacob built a pile of rocks. When God went up from him the first time, when he put the stone that he'd used for a pillow, the moment God quit speaking to him and the dream subsided and he woke up in the morning, the first thing he did is put that stone for a reminder. And that's what we need to do every time we have an encounter with God or God's given prophetic words to us or whatever. We need to put a reminder somewhere. We need to make it important enough to us that we can go back to that place, have it jog our memory. And some people say, well, you send me a cassette 6 years later of a word that you gave me. No, you should have that cassette. You should know where it is. You should have the thing that would spark your memory. And how many that have asked for something years later, the moment you started hearing the first few words, remembered every bit of it after that. You see, sometimes you don't have to keep volumes and volumes and volumes. You just need to place the memory sparkers, the thought provokers, the things that will take you back to the place. And once you're back in that place, you'll remember all, because we have it in our memory. Every time you've had an encounter with God, it's a very blessed thing. It's a very beautiful thing. It's an unforgettable thing, but we do forget. And so the Lord commands us to remember. In those days, even these people who were what we'd call new Christians still had these things going for them. Do you remember between Jacob doing this with his pillow and Jacob doing this in Genesis 35, there was an incident in the middle with Laban, if you'll remember that. When Laban caught up with him, was angry because he'd left overnight without telling anybody, and I think Genesis 31, you'll find that there are a few very interesting scriptures. In verse 48, it says, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Galid. And it is also called Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. So verse 48 and 49 of 31, when Laban and Jacob caught up and they had that big dispute and argument and fight, they put a pile of rocks there to remind them of a vow they've made between themselves. To put there a reminder to Jacob. Every time Jacob saw the pile of rocks, he knew he couldn't mistreat his wives. That pile of rocks reminded him that he'd had an encounter with his father-in-law that wasn't all too kind, and that he could have lost his life if God hadn't intervened. That pile of rocks to Jacob was a reminder that God had spared his life one more time. That pile of rocks was a reminder to both Jacob and Laban that they could not cross over one to the other, and that Laban would never cross over to see Jacob, because this land had been promised to Jacob and not to Laban. So Laban would not set foot on it again, because that pile of rock was marking the delineation of God's property, because God had said, this land shall I give unto you. If you stop and think really close, what God wants us to do is to set up memory markers. Every one of us do this different. And God's not telling you how, He's just telling you to. I think far too many times we go through anguish in our life because we don't remember words that God has told us that we need right now as to how this circumstance I'm in right now is going to finish. God has promised us. Although you might be 1 foot away from death and only one breath left, God has said you have a lot to do yet on this earth before you leave. And so you can just as might as well jog your memory of what God said and enjoy and endure and be able to endure this unenjoyable experience. Or you can enter into the realm of faith and enjoy this experience and laugh at the devil. Or you can go through all the misery of it and let it take the breath out of you and go through all the horrible experiences that he's going to drag you through, and it's still going to turn out the way God said. But it would have spared you all of that to have a pile of rocks. Amen? God orders us to do pile of rocks. Our forefathers were smart enough to just plain do it. And I think that we'd have the same wisdom they did to do just that. I never thought I'd be talking on a pile of rocks and make it spiritual, but I see that this is what it was. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you were taken out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord he brought you out of this place." Remember that he did that. Remember that he did that. Remember that he did that. Did the children of Israel obey that commandment of Moses in Exodus 13:3? I read in my Bible that when they were about to cross into the land of Canaan and come out of the wilderness wandering, and they were ready and God was ready and everything was ready and their generals were ready and everything was ready, they couldn't do it because of the unbelief. And the Bible says they remembered not the things the Lord had done for them. So, today we're talking about a pile of rocks, and some of you are going to say, "I wonder what time it is. I hope it doesn't go over 1 o'clock because I got to leave here because this isn't all that important. What's a pile of rocks?" Honey, you better listen to the Lord, because it's not just an object lesson in a way by teaching. We need to not just hear the word of the Lord. We need to do it. It's like we were saying a little bit earlier. Why? Don't ask why, because if you do, he's going to give you the answer. You're going to have to walk that road. I'm trying to show you before. Set up points of remembrance in your life of things that God has said to you, things that God has said about your sons, your daughters, your family, because the time's going to come when you're going to need it. And if you can remember it, it will spark your faith to where you can go through that and win in that situation rather than lose. God doesn't tell us to do things just because he doesn't have anything else to do. God tells us to remember. And so however your pile of rocks works, and whatever it is your pile of rock is, because I'm not here to tell you that what God wants us to do is put pile of rocks everywhere. That was something they did in the Middle East back in those days, and that's what they did to spark their remembrance. And I want to go through some of those so that you see how interesting it was. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." The reason God gave them 50th years of Jubilee is because God was reminding them by letting go of all the slaves that they had in those days, because every 50 years they had to let go of all the slaves. Whoever bought a slave, that's why they didn't like to buy slaves on the 49th year, because they only got to use them 1 year. But on the 50th year, they had to release all the bondage, all the slaves, and set them free. Why would God want to do such a feast as this? Why? Because God was setting up memory. There's two sets of avenues that we could go on this morning. One is God setting up points of remembrance, rocks of remembrance in his way, us told by God to set up remembrance. So sometimes the prophets and the patriarchs of all would say to the Lord, "Lord, remember," so and so and so forth. "Remember this." Remember, each time they said that, the Lord put a bookmark, a check mark, an add to favorites that he could go back to. He sticks it on his automatic calendar. And when that date comes up, boom, up comes this flashing card that says, "You must destroy the enemies of David, because he told you, remember what you've done before and the promises you've given me to do away with all my enemies, all my enemies, all my enemies. David's in trouble. Here's your promise. I'm reminding you of your promise." Flash card. Promise. Promise that you would do in all his enemies. He's in trouble right now. He's covered by enemies. So God says, "Oh, I got to do something for David. I promised him. I can't go back on my word." So he goes down there and kicks the devil out of the devil. Thank God for flash cards. Well, we're not talking about God's memory. We're talking about God reminding us to remind ourselves. God says, I want you to set up piles of rocks. And that's why this message is important out of the series of Jacob, because out of this encounter with God, after each encounter with God, immediately he sets up a record, something that would remind him. My wife puts it all on the computer, and every once in a while we print it out and reread it, because God wants us to remind ourselves of all the promise. Thank God for a good wife. Amen. And in Deuteronomy 7:8, together with this, remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Remember well. Well, when you've got your enemies camping around you and you think there's no hope for you today, several thousand years later, remember what the Lord did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Just remember. Because if you can remember what God does to the enemy of his people that keeps him enslaved, you'll rejoice in faith, and faith will release the answer to you today. Stones of remembrance. They're very important. Very important. Let's go on. Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. You shall remember that from the time you were born to now, God has led you. Has he failed you in any of the way in which he has led you? Remember that. Every year, when the end of the year comes up and you can't think of anything to remember to thank the Lord for, put another memory mark in your calendar for one more year. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember the hole he dug you out of. Remember the promises that he's given. Remember how he has not forsaken you. Remember how through every battle that you've had, he's brought you out. Remember how that today you stand and you're still alive and you're still doing well, and you shouldn't be. You should either be in an insane asylum, or you should be in a hospital, or you should be dead. Remember all these 40 years, the way the Lord has brought you out. Remember, you shall remember. Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember. Now here's a double. Forward and reverse. Remember. Do not forget. I don't think he knew. I don't think he doubted what remember means. That's a double whammy. That means you better check this out. Remember. Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Hello, the only time God doubled up on the memory was for us to remember not to do the things that make God, I can say, angry. Amen. God said, remember, don't forget what are the things you did that turned God's anger onto you and gave you a bad time. Because if you can remember it, you won't do it. You won't do it. What are pile of rocks for? To keep you out of trouble. What are pile of rocks for? To keep you out of the same trouble. Remember, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget what things you did to provoke the Lord to anger. Don't forget those. Those are important. Remember, do not forget Deuteronomy 9:7. I think all of us should have that one highlighted in our Bible. I don't know what you do to spark your memory, but you ought to have that one highlighted in your Bible. Because there's a double command of the Lord. Remember is one command, do not forget is another. The things you've done to provoke the Lord to anger. God does not want to be angry with us. God does not want to deal with us that way. God wants to love on us, and he wants to be merciful to us. Amen. Deuteronomy 24:9. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way. In other words, God says, anytime you see some Christian get in serious trouble, you better check out what they did and how God deals with the trouble. God says, you'd be a very smart person to remember that if you criticize ministry, you're going to end up with leprosy and die. You'd be a very smart person to remember that, because you're going to be in a situation where you're going to be tempted to do that, and if you remembered that, you wouldn't do it. God says, remember what happened to Miriam and don't do it. Remember, what happened to her is going to happen to you. So when you're in that same situation, if you'll remember how God deals with it and you don't like the way he dealt with it, you can avoid yourself a lot of tribulation. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Remember the days of old. You know, one thing that's been good for me, sometimes I get low when I see that the Spirit of the Lord isn't really moving in the earth like He used to, is I go back. I go back to many wonderful years of the Lord's moving. I remember the God of many generations, the generations of my father, the generation of my grandfather, and the many histories and lessons. And I go back and thank God for books, because books are a pile of rocks too. They'll take you back and remind you of all the details that happened back then. God says you need to do this. You need to remind yourself of the days of old. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, and thy elders, and they will tell thee. And I think that we ought to learn from other people who have been with God. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, and he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Remember, he said, remember that God found Jacob and led him through the most howling wilderness of all, and brought him and kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle that would stir up her nest and flutters over her young and spreads abroad her wings and took them up and bore them in her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Remember that. Remember that God does not abandon his people. Remember that God does not forsake his people. Remember that God is somebody that will work with you when you're going through your wilderness experience. Praise the Lord. Joshua 1:13. Remember. Now, each time I read one of these verses, I'm mentioning piles of rocks, because these are what piles of rocks represent. Whatever your pile of rock is, or however we make our pile of rocks. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of God, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Remember, the Lord is giving you this land. Remember, the Lord is giving you this land. Well, for some people who are exiled out of a place that the Lord gave us, remember, the Lord has given you this land. I think we need to build a pile of rocks on there. It doesn't matter who claims that land for them. It doesn't matter who does what. God says, I want you to remember that I gave you the land. Joshua chapter 4, verse 3 and 21 through 24. And it came to pass, when the people had completely crossed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men of the people, one man out of every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm in the middle of the river, and shall carry them, that is the rocks, over with you, and leave them in the lodging where you lodge tonight on the other side of the river. Verse 21, he said to the Israelites, this is a reason why I want you to take these rocks out of the river and pile them up on the other side, so that in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean, tell them, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up Jordan before them until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over into the wilderness. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. What was the pile of rocks for? To remember that God had dried up the Jordan, he had dried up the Red Sea. That God had been mighty on their behalf to save them out of every predicament in life. When their enemies were behind them, howling storms ahead of them, the tornado rushed through in front of them, and God says, I was there to supernaturally intervene in their life. Put it as a stone of remembrance. Not so they could just remember what God did for Israel, but what kind of a God they have will do the same for you. We need to remember. We need to remember. I think we're cheating ourselves of a tremendous experience of joy in life because we don't remember. Set up stones of remembrance. However it is we do it, flash cards, writing things down, going through, keeping a ledger, whatever it is we do, a diary, Diaries have all the personal stuff in it. Just keep a spiritual diary. Just keep one of whenever the Lord met with you, how he met with you. That's a good thought for me too. You know, I think that we ought to have memories. The Lord says, I want you to remember, have stones. That's what Jacob did. As soon as he'd encountered God, he put up a pile of stones. He wanted to remember every time he saw those stones, it would spark his memory and he'd relive the experience. You can't just relive the experience. You forget. Life makes you forget. You get into today's humdrum and you just forget. You can't remember the things God's done for you. But if one thing can spark it and take you back there, you relive the experience and can remember every moment of it, every precious moment. And then you come back into this era, you come back into today's life, and you come back refreshed. Why? Because the same God that did that for you one day is going to do it again for you today. So God wants stones of remembrance. He wants a pile of rocks in our life like in Jacob's life. This is why he said, I want generations to come to remember, not just you guys that it happened to, but even after you're dead. I want a pile of rocks. You know what that is? That's books, biographies, things like that, the people have written on their lives, that generations to come can remember what God did to those men and women during their ages and how precious some of them are. Amy Simple McPherson, Woodworth Edder, Charles Price, hundreds and thousands of them along the ages. And someday our children and grandchildren will read about the people in our generation. May they read about you. Leave, if nothing else, a little stapled bunch of pages of things God said and did for you. Good things that God has done for you. Yes, we've had terrible things. When God messes with your character and personality, he really messes with you. But you know what? We've learned some things during the way. And God's given us words and promises. And God has visited us and done miracles and healings in our life. And God wants us to set up remembrances. That's why the Bible over and over and over. Now, I took only like 10% of everything that it says, both on God's sides and ours, to set up memories, to remember. So these are orders by the Lord. And in Judges 8:34, did I cover that? Okay, let me cover this because it's important. A while ago, I said to you that when the Lord told the children of Israel to remember all the things he'd done for them in the wilderness and how that they were slaves and God brought them out, how that they'd crossed the Red Sea and how that they'd crossed Jordan and how everything precious was, I just want to remind you again today, when I say things like that, I'll substantiate them by Scripture because sometimes we just let them go by. I don't need to, but I'm going to. Judges 8:34, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. The children of Israel, God said, remember. And it says here that they did not remember. In Psalm 78:42, it says about the children of Israel that they did not remember his power the day that he redeemed them from their enemy. How sad that is. In Psalms 106:7, it says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. Here God is telling us to remember, and here God is giving instances of people who did not remember. And because they did not remember, what was the outcome of people who did not remember? First of all, they succumbed to their enemies. Number two, they gave over to criticism. Three, bitterness and complaining. Murmuring. This is what they did in the wilderness because they forgot. It said they murmured in the wilderness because they forgot everything God had done for them. They wanted to go back to Egypt because they forgot that God had provided food for them, water for them, shelter for them in the heat, cool warmth at night in the cold of the night. They had forgotten everything that God had done for them. And so it said because they forgot, they complained, they murmured, and they turned God to wrath. He said, so don't forget, remember the things that turned God to wrath. And the things that happened to them happened because they didn't obey God's voice to remember. So some of us could go today and say, you know what, this is a great sermon. Hello, let's just come back on Wednesday. No, go home and start doing something about it. God wants a pile of rocks in your life that reminds you of the things that he has done for you, that reminds you of the milestones in your life. Those are what milestones are. That's why we call them milestones. Great experiences in your life that you can go back and remember, and you have something to remind you of them. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12 through 21. Remember his marvelous work. How many have marvelous works done from the Lord in your life? You can raise your hand. Okay. You have marvelous works that he has done. His wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen one. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are throughout all the earth. In the Old King James, it says, be ye mindful. In the New King James, it says, remember always of his covenant. Remember his covenant. Remember his covenant. Remember his marvelous work. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac. And he hath confirmed the same with Jacob for a law and Israel for everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give this land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but a few, even a few and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, remember this. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, remember this. He reproved kings even for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Remember this. Remember the times that God has spared you out of trouble. Remember the times God has spoken into the invisible world to demons and powers to be to not ruin your life. Praise the Lord. In Job 36:24, it says, remember to magnify God's work. In Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. And last, I'd like to mention Psalms 105:5, remember his marvelous work which he has done, his wonders and his and the judgments of his mouth. You know, I wanted to tell you that Israel one time in their history refused to show kindness and did evil to the house of Gideon. And it says there, because forgetting all the good that he had done for them, the Bible says. They forgot all the good that was done to the house of Israel through the family of Gideon. And because they forgot, later on in other generations, they did evil to their house. And you see, this evil would never have been done if they'd have had a pile of rocks back there when God gave such tremendous, miraculous victory over their Midianite enemies. If they'd have remembered his kindness, the Bible says, if they'd have remembered his kindness, they never would have done that to them. And so we need to remember this ourselves, that sometimes you forget what other people have done to you. When you're criticizing them and when you're thinking of doing them evil, think of all the things that their family members have done for you. Think of all the things before you're too quick to pass judgment on that individual and into their family. Remember that through that family has come blessing to you and to your family. I think all of us from today's message on need to remember that, like with Jacob, it's important that he created a pile of rocks. So some of us say, well, why in the world, after having an encounter with God, does this man run through the wilderness picking up rocks and rubbing them together and fitting them together and making a big stone out there out of a bunch of rocks? Why would this guy do that after an encounter with God? He must have lost it. No. It had meaning. It typified those things that sparked memory. It took him back to that encounter. Every time he walked by that place and saw that pile of rocks, it took him back there. Besides, it fixed a place on earth and said, God met me here. Many of you have met God in this place. We may leave this someday not too long from now, and we may be gone from here, but I can tell you that every time I drive by Mission Square, I'm going to remember the times God met us here and his presence met us here and the miracles that were done here, the healings that were done here, the changes in lives of people that today aren't with us and chose to leave. But I remember God in this place. We need to leave a pile of rocks here. So every time you drive by, you remember this place with fondness. And you remember that this was a house of the Lord. This was a place where God appeared, where he dwells, or you could come and you could meet with God. And we're always off there trying to grab experiences, new experiences. God wants us to stay with the old. So this is why this man ran off and built a pile of rocks. God is asking us to do the same. After every encounter we've had with God and every place you've met with the Lord, every place. Do you know how many people can say by just driving by here someday that came here one day, some as visitors and some who stayed a few years and left, and others who stayed to the very end, can say here, God gave you words of prophecy. God gave you words from heaven that if you haven't written them down and you don't remember them, that's your problem. Create a pile of rock because you have encountered God here. It's not only important to create the rocks, the pile of rocks here, you'll have these when you drive by and remember it in your mind and heart. Just driving by here will remember this is a pile of rock. But the truth of the matter is you need other pile of rocks that will remind you of things God has said to you in other places. You need a pile of rocks. And the things, today we call them diaries, we call them whatever we want to call them, we have during the message. journals or whatever. But whatever it is you need to do, build a pile of rocks. That's the word of the Spirit to us today. It's not just another part of the message. It's a message of the Holy Spirit to us, that He's going to mess with us. God is going to mess with us. And when He does, we're going to react. And God's after changing character and personality. And when He does that, we're going to react, and we're going to be in areas of high stress. We're going to be tested. We're going to be crying, "Uncle, go back to your journal. Go back to your pile of rocks. And remember the words that God has given you, because those are the answer for the moment you're going through." And that was God's word to us today by His Holy Spirit.